heaven come into earth. And that's what we should be proclaiming to all the world. That God's coming back. He's coming back for his people. Amen, amen. You may be seated.
I want to reiterate what Menachem was talking about in a life where there's distractions and frustrations and anxiety, and I'm just talking about the first hour of my morning. But we've come here. We've come here to do something that's really countercultural and kind of strange, so to speak, where we're resting from our labor. And we're coming to God and we're saying, fill us with your presence and give us your love and your hope. And we've come to experience that today. And that's my prayer as we continue through the service. And we're starting a new sermon series today called Trials Through Jesus's Eyes. And I could have called it Life Through Jesus's Eyes, because if you have life, you've got trials. You're going to have problems. Anybody here have any problems? I mean, you don't have to share. I'm just acknowledge that. Okay. And that's a reality. And what I want to do through the sermon series, and we'll probably go all the way through Easter, because Jesus is going to have trials between now and Easter, and just kind of look at, how did Jesus face life? How did he face trials that we go through? And then what can we learn from those? And before I look into the trials, because the trials like begin like right at the Gospels, like it's like beginning of the Gospel, and then Jesus is persecuted. Oh, chapter 2. But before we do those things, I want to give us some context and some framework, and the Gospels actually give us this context and framework, so I'm just basically following them, of how did Jesus see life? And then how did Jesus see his mission? Because it was in a certain framework and a certain context that he understood his mission. And what I want to talk about today is, I think an under-discussed topic within Christianity is the kingdom of God. You know, lots of times we talk about the, you know, kingdom of God is just something over here. I don't even know what it is. It sounds good, kingdom of God. And the first time we hear the words kingdom of God, or in Mark's gospel, it's the very first words Jesus says. So in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus comes on the scene, and the very first words he says is, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That'd be pretty cool to be there. You know, like, wow, the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Matthew's gospel, those of you that just got to Mark, we're moving to Matthew now. In Mark's gospel, majority of verses will be in Matthew today, if that helps. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 25, it says, and he went through all of Galilee, speaking of Jesus, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We don't use that terminology a whole lot. He says the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons. By the way, Jesus knows the difference between demons and diseases. They're listed out separately here. So those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So this word gospel, Greek, euangelion, I know you'll fix me later, but euangelion, good news. The gospel literally means good news. And what is the good news? Now, I could tell you as a young Christian, I think I understood the good news as the world kind of messed up. It's broken. We're sinners. We need forgiveness. So Jesus comes. He dies for our sins. We receive him by faith. We're forgiven. We get to go to heaven someday when we die. And that was the good news to me. And let me just say that. That is That's good news. There's nothing untrue about that. Nobody comes to the Father but through the Son. But let me ask a question. Is that the whole gospel? And is that what Jesus is saying is the whole gospel? That, you know, we're going to, you know, give you an exit ticket out of here one day. Is that the story when you go from Genesis to Revelation? Let me just ask a question. Is God offering us evacuation plan or a restoration plan? Yes. So the kingdom, the kingdom of God, it appears 66 times in the New Testament. 66 times, kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven appears 32 times, and all of those are in Matthew's gospel. And we'll get back to that in a minute. There's a reason for that. And the word kingdom, it shows up 160 times in the New Testament. It must be an important word. And it's a word that we need to understand. So what is the kingdom? I would say in simplest terms, it's God's rule and reign. God's rule and reign. Jesus is announcing, hey, God's rule and reign is at hand. And then how is that related to the gospel? And what does Jesus mean when Jesus says believe the good news of the kingdom? It must mean something. He's not just throwing out terms there. And it also must have meant something to the people in the first century. Because Jesus comes on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And immediately, they don't go, oh, cool. They immediately start bringing people to him. They start repenting. They start bringing people for healing. Because they know something is going on here. Something's different. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. What is wrong in the world? And specifically, it's a three-letter word. Starts with an S, ends with an N. Sin. Very good. Yeah, Josh, tell her what she wins. So what does sin affect? Everything. It will affect everything and every relationship. And I want to look at broad categories of four specific relationships that it's going to affect. It affects this relationship, right? Affects this relationship with God. Does it affect this relationship? Yeah, probably on the way to church. Sin affects this relationship. I have more relationships with that. I have a relationship with myself. I have a relationship with my mind, my heart, my body. Sometimes the body doesn't cooperate with that relationship. Why? Because of sin. We have a relationship with all of creation. Okay? Why do we have natural disasters? Why is the world the way it is? It's broken. It's broken because of sin. And so I want to suggest that if we got four major categories of broken relationships, that perhaps God is prepared to restore and renew all four of those. I mean, that seems to be the gospel story. That seems to be the biblical story as I read through it. If we, you don't have to turn to Genesis because I'm not going to read it, but we know in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15, there's this serpent. We know this serpent is Satan, and he seems to have some kind of victory in the garden. Seems like everything goes wrong there, but God tells the serpent right in the garden, he says, the offspring of this woman, Eve, will crush your head. Okay? In other words, days are numbered. This kingdom, your kingdom, your reign is going to end, and you will be defeated. Daniel tells us this. Daniel, looking forward, says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But It will itself endure forever. You know what I find fascinating? I find it fascinating about myself and other people. We put so much effort into building kingdoms, other kingdoms. And I don't mean just countries. I include countries as these kingdoms. But we also have our own little kingdoms, right? Places where I rule, where I reign, where I'm in charge. And we build that up. And Daniel says, one of those kingdoms is going to last forever. And it's the kingdom of God, which really calls me to realign my thoughts and my way of living towards that kingdom. So the people in the first century, let me suggest that they had an understanding that a day was coming where all evil would be destroyed. They had an understanding that sin would be defeated. They also had an understanding, sometimes Jewish people do this better, they have an understanding that creation would be restored. You look at the Old Testament prophets, and they do talk about healing in this relationship, and they do talk about this, but they also have like these visions of like water flowing out from the temple and gardens coming up and salt water turning fresh and all of creation being restored. So they understood when Jesus came that something different was going on, and it wasn't just we're going to escape out of here. Okay? There was something bigger going on with one another, and so they're expecting a Messiah that's going to restore all things. Now let's be perfectly honest. They, just like us, we have misconceptions. And they certainly had some misconceptions on how the Messiah was going to accomplish this. They knew that he was going to rule and reign. They knew that his kingdom was going to last forever. But history and the biblical story kind of tells us that they were expecting him to do some other things. Like Romans, you're out of here. You're gone. We're going to wipe you out. Nobody will know of you again. And Jesus does things a little bit differently. By the way, he's got freedom to do that in my life, and I invite you to say, yeah, Jesus, you're Lord, you do it in my life as you will. And even, so the story we talked about a couple weeks ago at Christmas, we're told this in Matthew's gospel. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So when he saves us from our sins, does it mean this? Yeah, it does. Does it mean this? Yeah. How about here and here? Yeah. I mean, if it's not here and here, then I don't know what kind of testimony we have. It's got to be here and here. And one day, it's going to be all of this. It's going to be a renewal. And I think there's a reason. I think they at least understood this part, because Jesus proclaims the gospel, and all of a sudden they go, oh, okay, bring the sick to him, bring the disease, bring the demon possessed. And oh, one other thing, we should repent. We should turn from our sin, because there's something new. Something new has happened, and it calls for change. Jesus described that change. I've already read this. He says the time is fulfilled. It's right now. Something's happening. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right in front of you. And he says repent and believe the gospel. In other words, repent and believe this good news that the kingdom is at hand. The call for repentance is a call to believe the gospel. And you could reverse those too. The call to believe the gospel is a call to repentance. It's a call to change. One writer says this. He says, Jesus invites people to stop trusting in themselves and living lives apart from God. Instead, they should start trusting in the good news that God's sovereign power and presence was now invading the world to deliver his people from the oppression of sin and evil which plagued them ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. So this is why, all of this is why Jesus could come, and this would have been another good day, where I would have liked to have been in the synagogue that day where Jesus shows up to read. And by the way, he didn't just like walk up and grab a scroll and say, I'm going to preach on this. This was the scroll that was out there to read that day. Son of God comes in flesh. Oh, let's see what he has to read that day in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I got goosebumps thinking about Jesus coming in, and that's the passage to read that day. And kind of my loose translation, Jesus later goes, hey, that's me. This is fulfilled in your presence. And there's a mixed response. Some people want to throw him off a cliff. Those that are broken and hurt, they receive this good news. They're like, hey, you've came to proclaim good news to the poor? Liberty to captives? Hey, we're coming to you. We want what you're selling here. In fact, he's just giving it away. And they loved it so much that they say to him, they're like, hey, stay here, Jesus. I mean, we've never heard words like this. Continue to preach right here. Tell us more about the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus said to them, Luke 4:43. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. All right, so he says, I was sent for this purpose. And I don't know about you, but there's several verses where like I hear that and I go, wait, you were sent for that purpose? I thought you were sent to die on a cross, right? I mean, Jesus literally says that in John 12:27, he says, I've come for this purpose. Let me suggest a couple things. These statements are not in conflict, right? Yes, Jesus came to die on a cross for sin, but I think we would do well to understand that his death on the cross and his resurrection is part of a larger framework of the proclamation that the kingdom of God has invaded and defeated the powers of sin and death. Okay? It's part of that proclamation. He's saying, yes, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The powers of darkness are going down, and they were defeated at the cross. You look at the cross, you think of the empty tomb. That says sin has been defeated. All right? Satan's days are numbered. Now, has the kingdom come in its fullness? Okay, not at your question. No, look around. I mean, it doesn't look that way, right? It hasn't come in its fullness, but the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said the kingdom of God is where? Within you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the kingdom of God within you. The kingdom of God is in your midst. He sends us out to proclaim or be witnesses that the kingdom of God is at hand. But it hasn't come in its fullness. And that, in particular, is one of the reasons why Jesus tells us to pray. We sang this song. We sang, Thy kingdom come. All right? It's fascinating because he says, Kingdom of God's at hand. Now pray, Thy kingdom come. All right? He's saying the kingdom of God has come and it is coming. And so pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth. All right? Not just over here, but on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, this is a serious prayer. This isn't like a child story here. This is something like serious. We're praying that the forces of darkness will be driven back by the power and the victory of God's love. That's what we're praying. We're praying for these forces to be driven back. And I hope we start to see this as a lot bigger picture than one day I'm going to go to heaven. Now, some of you are going to beat some of us there. Maybe all of us are, and that's great. But it's a bigger picture than me going to heaven someday. Because heaven is going to come to earth. We're going to have a new heaven. We're going to have a new earth. We're going to have total restoration. It is a big picture. The gospel is an invasion of heaven to earth. Okay? The kingdom of God has come to earth. We get to Revelation. We see that. We see heaven coming to earth. We see a new heaven. We see a new earth. Thy kingdom come. That's a war cry. All right? That is a war cry. And before you go out there and start war today, let me remind you. Ooh. All right. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It feels like it at times. Certainly feels like it is, but it's not against flesh and blood. All right? There's powers and principalities out there. That's not where the battle isn't flesh and blood. So how many of you get concerned about things you see in the world? How many of you get just as concerned with the sin in your own life? Okay, almost the same amount. When we see that, when we're concerned, when we're grieved, enter battle. Enter battle. Pray, thy kingdom come. When we see injustice, when we see violence, when we see suffering, we should cry out, God, thy kingdom come. There should be a cry out, a war cry in prayer for our children, for broken marriages, for relationships, for broken cities. We're kingdom people. We need kingdom prayers, and we need to fight with kingdom forces. Use the right weapons, all right? Because the weapons of this world, you're bringing a knife to a gunfight, okay? Come with kingdom prayers. And there's so many times I need to ask my own self, Don, do you believe the gospel? Don, do you believe that Jesus is faithful to his word? Do you believe that Jesus will do this? Do you believe that there's power in prayer? Or do you think you got to solve everything on your own? I came to Christ because I thought I could solve everything on my own and figured out I couldn't. All right? And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's a war cry too. That's saying, Lord, there's people in the world that don't have food. And we're praying for them today that they would have food. We want total restoration here. And Lord, forgive us of our sins and forgive those who have sinned against us and lead us not into temptation. Right here, Lord, this is a war cry. I'm tempted. I'm tempted in so many ways. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? For thine is the kingdom. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I pray that I get a glimpse of this. I pray that you get a glimpse of the good news of the kingdom and we live like kingdom people. And it's fascinating how holistic Jesus is, because a lot of times we go, well, did Jesus do this or this? And I'm like, yes, yes. Jesus doesn't have these categories that we have. Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every sickness. He was concerned with all relationships. And then he does something, and it's the reason why we have that sign over there that says, I'm now entering my mission field. So he does all this, and he says to his disciples, and he says, now you go out and preach. You go out and do it. In fact, one chapter later, less than a chapter later, Matthew 10, he says, and as you go, in other words, he's not even assuming that you won't do this. He's saying, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. So he tells them to preach the kingdom. And I want to point out something important here. As I said before, he says in this passage, the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. And Matthew is the only writer that uses kingdom of heaven. And there's all kinds of silly things as to why people think he does that. We're going to ignore all the silly ones. And one of the reasons that I think has a lot of validity is that Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience. And oftentimes in Jewish writings, you will not see the word God written out. It would be offensive. And so I'm going to suggest, because Mark and Luke will repeat the exact phrase that Jesus says where it says kingdom of heaven, they will translate it and they will say kingdom of God. And so sounds like, I don't know if they were copying each other, but they're recording the same event. And Matthew uses kingdom of heaven and they use kingdom of God. But oddly enough, Matthew also uses kingdom of God. So he's not super consistent. Sometimes he uses it. The majority of times he doesn't. Why? Why use the word kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God? Let me give you something. And this is not thus saith the Lord. This is something you can chew on. Think about it. You don't like it, spit it out. That's fine. But what if, let's go down a what if here. What if Jesus and Matthew understood that first century Jewish people had a preconceived idea of what the kingdom of God was going to look like? And they even have a point of reference. They can go back to the Maccabean revolt, and they could see where they came in. They threw people out of the temple, violent overthrow, and they're setting up the kingdom of God. So they have this thought, and what if first century Jewish people thought, when Jesus announced the kingdom of God, they're thinking about the Maccabean revolt. And they're thinking, you know what he's saying? He's like, hey, Jewish guys, or not Jewish guys, Roman guys, bye. You're out of here because you're going to be violently overthrown. All right? And what if when sharing about the kingdom of God within a certain demographic, in this case, the Jewish people, Matthew realized we need a new frame of, we need to frame this differently. We need a different perspective. Same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, God's still in charge, but we want to frame it differently because your idea of the kingdom of God is not what Jesus is bringing. So let's frame this differently because yes, this is the most powerful, this is an everlasting kingdom. And it's going to defeat darkness, but it's going to bring it about through love and sacrifice. Radically different concept than what many thought was going to happen. And what if the kingdom of God is so different, maybe even today it needs a new frame of reference. We need to look out at other kingdoms and go, yeah, the kingdom of God's not like that kingdom. The kingdom of God is radically different than every nation on the planet. And maybe we need a fresh and new understanding of the kingdom. It's fascinating because a lot of people following Jesus, really close to him, they didn't get it. I mean, James and John, they come up to him and they go, hey, Jesus, we like this kingdom stuff. Can my brother sit on your left and I sit on the right? Careful what you ask Jesus, by the way. But Jesus literally has a come to Jesus moment. He gathers them all in. He's like, okay, boys, come on in. It Matthew 20, 25, it says, but Jesus, you know, they're like, hey, Jesus, here's a good idea for your kingdom. Okay, everybody gather in. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first must be your slave. He says, even the Son of Man, and that's kingdom wording there when he says Son of Man, messianic also. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he says, and by the way, those aren't my seats to give out. That's my Father's to do. He says, but if that's what you want, then that's sacrifice. And that's love. That is different than how other kingdoms are built. And the reality is, like, even guys like John the Baptist. Like, John the Baptist is like, I mean, he's like flawless other than he has like zero filter. But, I mean, you know, it's like, all right, let's baptize. Hey, baptize. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You know, but anyways, so John the Baptist, you know, he's in prison, and Matthew's gospel tells us this. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ. So, in other words, he knows exactly what Jesus is doing. He hears about all that. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one? Which is just fascinating. Like, John, you grew up with a lot of really good stories. You've seen a lot of stuff. You remember the dove descending and all, you know. And you're like, are you the one? And before we're too hard on John here, I just wonder so many times. I mean, we don't necessarily reject Jesus, so to speak, but we reject his ways. And we go, really? Is this the way, Jesus? He's like, yeah, it still is. 2,000 years later, it's still the way. Really? This is how you're going to bring about your kingdom? Are you the one, Jesus? Or shall we look for another? Jesus apparently isn't offended. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. He's talking about this relationship here. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Okay, good enough. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's like, John, it's there. It's not the way you thought it was going to go, but it's there. It's not just you're escaping from here. He's saying the kingdom is breaking in, and there's evidence of it. There's evidence of the restoration process going on. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to let that kingdom into our churches and into our families and our relationships, into our communities? The kingdom of God is not here in its fullness, but it's in our midst. It is in our midst. It is not just a one-day pie-in-the-sky thing. It is right now here, and we're out witnessing to that. One more verse, and then I'll close. Jesus took his disciples aside shortly before his death. And Mark 9:1, it says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, so he's talking to his disciples, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now, this always confused me as a young Christian, and there's a couple possibilities. I mean, one possibility is Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Those guys all died. All right? I'm not going with that one, so hold the stones for a little bit. Yeah, and maybe the reality is that the kingdom did come, but it hasn't come in its fullness. Because those very people were empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit after Jesus was ascended into heaven. That the people that he was talking to received the Holy Spirit. Power came upon them, which is which is a testimony of God's kingdom at work when the Holy Spirit is active and working in your life. And that Jesus has come to restore all things, which includes my salvation, your salvation, and all of creation. And here's my challenge. Enter the battle. Enter the battle. Let your war cry go out today. And here's your war cry. Your war cry isn't those people over there, blah, 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 blah. Here's your war cry. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come to Wildwood. Thy kingdom come to the villages, to Bellevue, Ocala. Let your kingdom come to Sumter County, Lake, and Marion County. Lord, thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come to this country. Let your kingdom come to the world. And let you and I be people that love God, love his kingdom, and we go out and we declare good news. We declare good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Things can be different, and ultimately things will be radically different. We will experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. Let me pray. God, you are so good. You're so good. You didn't leave us in our brokenness. And Lord, I pray that for anyone here that has not even had that first relationship restored, that relationship with you, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they recognize they're going to be a part of that kingdom when it comes. They're going to be part of the new heaven and the new earth. And that today would be the day that they would thank you for dying for their sins and salvation, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. And they would just declare that in prayer today. And Lord, I pray that we would be kingdom people. We would be kingdom minded. And we would battle with kingdom power through prayer and your Holy Spirit and love and sacrifice. Father God, have your way with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.